continuing in the studies that we're doing here and there in the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bible or your phone or your iPad or whatever, just turn to Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to read a couple of verses from there, just a few verses. Verse 42, you'll see that if you've got the NIV, the heading there is Servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. And I'm going to repeat this, but from chapter 40 to 55, there are several passages that deal with the servant of the Lord. It's kind of a new section in the book of Isaiah, and the servant of the Lord is the predominant theme of those chapters, the servant of the Lord. And it starts off by saying, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the lands will put the hope." Of course, if we think about our country at the moment and the politics, surely that's what we need to be praying for, that God's will be done. We're looking for the day when the servant of the Lord, who we'll see just now who that is, of course we know who that is, but until he establishes justice on the earth, that day's coming. It's coming. We need to pray for it, and we need to trust God for it. The servant of the Lord. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you that we are able to. Thank you for a system which doesn't oppose us openly to be here. And Lord, we take use of that opportunity, that privilege to be here as your people, to be with one another, to encourage one another, to see how we can support one another. We are here to sing praises to you, Lord. It's not just songs we're singing. These are hymns of praise which magnify you. And Lord, we know that you delight in the praise of your people. So Lord, as we sing these praises, we know it pleases you. And then, Lord, we look at your word and we see what you have to say to us. And Lord, you who have listened to what we are saying to you through the songs that we have sung, Lord, won't you help us now for the next couple of minutes just to focus on you and to hear what you might have to say to us. Thank you that your word is living, that it's powerful. Thank you that the Spirit who inspired this word is here this morning helping us understand it. We thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We honor you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A fellow by the name of Robert K. Greenleaf wrote an essay in 1970 in which he coined the phrase servant leadership. Of course, he didn't just coin the phrase, he wrote books and all kinds of stuff about it, the whole concept of servant leadership. And in this essay that he wrote, he started that servant leaders are those who start out wanting to serve. That's their motivation. And so the servant leader is a servant first. And because of the desire to serve, they only then aspire to leadership. Just part of the gift in a servant first, and then act in terms of the wiring, the wideness, and become leaders. But it starts with this concept of wanting to serve. And based on that, Greenleaf started his foundation, the Greenleaf Foundation, to train servant leaders. Jim Collins was a former faculty member of the Stanford University Graduate School of Business. You don't have to be that well-traveled to know that Stanford is a great Ivy League university, and that's where he was. He currently directs a management research laboratory in Colorado, and he and his team of researchers were interested in what made the difference between good companies, and there were lots of good companies out there, and great companies, of which there were fewer. And based on objective standards, these were objective criteria that were established, they identified a group of 11 companies who fit the criteria of being great companies. And he was interested in that these were companies that had moved not only from good to great, but had sustained that greatness for at least 15 years. So these weren't flash in the pan companies. These were solid companies that had moved from good companies to great companies. And one of the most surprising results of his research was the discovery of the type of leadership that is involved in these great companies. And it turns out that to run a good company is not what we would expect. To run a good company, yes, but not a great company. What kind of leadership would be required to run a great company? Well, one might associate such companies with leaders who want a high profile, who've got a high profile, who've got big personalities, who are headline makers, who are either celebrities who are on their way to celebrity. That's what one would expect. Instead, Jim Collins and his research team found that these were leaders who combine extreme personal humility with an intense professional will. Extreme personal humility with intense professional will. They found leaders who would shun the attention of celebrity, rather channeling their energy towards building a great company. And so if you look at that research, it seems like the concept of servant leadership, or something quite similar to it, is actually validated in practice. Now, of course, Christians, to us the concept of servant leadership is not a new one. I mean, look at Jesus. There is absolutely no doubt that Jesus was the divine Son of God. Now, the resurrection is as an indisputable event as any event in history can be. It's as an indisputable event as any event in history can be, which proves that Jesus was the divine Son of God. Jesus rose from the dead by all historical standards. So let's go with Jesus, the divine Son of God, to an upper room in Jerusalem. His disciples don't know it yet, but Jesus was going to be crucified the next day. And John tells us Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. He knew. Jesus had a self-awareness of his relationship with the Father. Remember last week we saw that how we see ourselves is important, because we can consistently only act in terms of how we see ourselves. Well, Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he was the divine Son of God. He knew that he had all authority. He knew all that, which makes the next statement the more remarkable. So, in the light of everything that Jesus knew about who he was, Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. Was there ever a greater example of servant leadership? Which means that long before Mr. Greenleaf started his foundation, where he teaches servant leadership as making good business sense, Jesus had already modeled it for us. But as I thought about this, what may come as a surprise to some of us is Jim Collins' study showing empirically that good versus great companies have servant leaders. Now, why would that surprise us? And as I thought about this, I thought that it's because many of us Christians compartmentalize our lives. We compartmentalize our lives. Yeah, we come to church on Sunday, we're in the spiritual compartment, maybe a Bible study during the week. But during the week, in our workaday world, we don't automatically see the relevance of the Bible for the stuff we do at work. Now, maybe this isn't a conscious thought process, but I mean, how can a book written 2,000 to 3,000 years ago be relevant to us today in our hectic workday lives? And so, for that reason, I think it comes as a surprise that business leaders are discovering that biblical attitudes are in fact consistent with highly effective business models. Now that's just my introduction. If you're timing me, this is when you start the stopwatch. Just an introduction. I wanted us to get about in our minds the concept of servanthood. And as we turn to our text, I need to start with a correction. I don't like doing this. I don't like messing with the Bibles that you use. But I need to say that the translators have not translated one of the words from the Hebrew in our text. Here's what we have in our text. Here is my servant. Here is my servant. But there's a little Hebrew word hen which has not been translated. What our text should say is this. And many translations, by the way, have this. Behold. Or see my servant. What's the big deal, you ask? Well, it's not really a big deal, but it is quite important. As a prophet, Isaiah's job is to get us to pay attention to God. As a prophet, his job is to get us to pay attention to what God is doing. And that word, behold, it's an attention-getting word. Pay attention is what Isaiah is telling us to do. And we do need to pay attention. The fact that we struggle to see the relevance of biblical teaching to what we might call unfairly the real world shows that we need Isaiah's wake-up exclamation. Behold, see, pay attention. What is it that God wants us to pay attention to? Behold my servant. My servant. For 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah, for 39 chapters more or less, Isaiah has been pastoring Israelites in exile. He now is starting to prepare them for their return from exile to their own land of Israel. And the following 15 chapters include several passages which I've spoken about already, which theologians call the servant of the Lord passages. Servant of the Lord passages. Now, servant, as we know, speaks about low socioeconomic status. Not many of us here find servant an aspirational job. And yet the concept of servant is very important in these next 15 chapters. Indeed, it is important in the whole Bible. And while the concept of servant is not difficult to understand, what is almost impossible for us to get our minds around is the fact that servant is God's chosen means to effect his will in the world. Servant is God's chosen means to effect his will in the world. You see, when we think of God, the idea of servant doesn't naturally come with it, you know, God, servant. We don't kind of pair those words normally. Rather, we say God, we think sovereign, supernatural, supreme. And when we pray, that's the God we have in mind. That's the one to whom we pray. The supreme, sovereign, supernatural God, because having that in mind gives us confidence when we pray. And may I say, God is all that. And so much more. We can never in our minds make God too big. And this means that when we pray and don't see immediate result because we've got a picture of God in our mind of supreme, sovereign, supernatural, when we pray and nothing happens like that, the question is often, why doesn't God do something? Because we know he's able. He is sovereign. He is supreme. He is supernatural. And I suppose right now, the big prayer topic has to do with our country, with the drought and with the politics that are going on. Although for many of us sitting here, our concerns may also include more personal stuff, our finances, our health, and relationships. Point is, because we believe in a sovereign, supreme, supernatural God, when we don't see God responding, our question is, God, why don't you do something? But here's the truth. God, in fact, is always doing something. As Jesus will tell us later in the Bible, my Father is always at work. And to this very day, I too am working. So, accepting that God is at work, the question shouldn't be, Lord, why don't you do something? Because He is. Our question should rather be, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? After all, He is doing something. And yeah, in our text, we have the answer that God gives. What are you doing? Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. Take note, pay attention, my servant. And that's not the answer that we expected. And because of that, one commentator made this comment. He said, the God who in His majesty and strength and wisdom is beyond our imaginations has chosen to work primarily through His servant, who is almost beneath our imaginations, so far that we don't even notice Him. The God who in His majesty and strength and wisdom is beyond our imaginations has chosen to work primarily through His servant, who is almost beneath our imaginations, so far that we hardly even notice Him. I said a few weeks ago that a prophet is less concerned about the future. He is concerned about the future. Prophecies are about the future, but primarily they're talking about the present. A prophet is more focused on the present, seeing where God is at work. And so here we are back in Babylon, where the people are waiting for God to do something, to get them out of exile, and wondering what God is doing. And as Isaiah prepares them for that, and where are you at work, God? Where are you doing? What does he say to them? He says, behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. God is at work, says Isaiah. God is at work, promises God. And what God has promised, He will accomplish. And He's going to accomplish it not the way we expect, but through His servant. How can Isaiah be so certain? Well, look, behold, my servant, whom I uphold. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. God himself is empowering his servant. And again, in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. God's servant, with God's enabling, will bring about justice on the earth. Justice. Justice. The servant on the Lord will bring about justice on the earth. What does it mean that God will bring about justice on the earth? Well, I want to take you back through what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. Remember Isaiah 11? He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. And then Isaiah continued, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And then later on we read this, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And the end of that sermon is like this, and the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat like straw like an ox. And that's the context. And then we come to our text today. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. What is God's big picture? What is God trying to accomplish? What is he in fact accomplishing? God is working in time and history to bring us back to what we had in Eden, the goal of history, the purpose of history, the end of history, us back in Eden, once again enjoying what we had before the fall, enjoying relationship with God, with one another, with what has been created. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Establishing justice on the earth is using different language to speak about exactly the same thing, God moving us in history to bring us back to the paradise in Eden, to what we had before the fall. How will God do that? Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. Look, see, pay attention. Otherwise, you'll miss it if you don't. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. God will accomplish all this, and he'll do it through his servant. Servant. That's not just a nice title. Servant. It's the way the servant of the Lord will function. He will function as a servant. This is how he will function. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. It's not just a title that has got nothing to do with the function. That is a picture of a true servant. This is how he will go about his work. He goes about his work quietly. He goes about his work with deference. He walks down the street. He speaks in soft conversational tones. He doesn't come across as a hard sell salesperson. He doesn't argue with those who ignore him or deny him. He does his work with gentleness. Doesn't break a bruised reed. Doesn't snuff out a smoldering wick. In other words, he doesn't take advantage of others' weaknesses. There's no element of force in his approach. On the contrary, his approach is that of a servant. And this servant approach notwithstanding, God has absolute confidence. He will not falter nor be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Servanthood. It's the way God is at work in the world. It's the way God is at work in the world. Why do I say that? Because the Son is the image of the invisible God. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And to put it beyond doubt, I and the Father are one. Who the Son is, the Father is. Who the Father is, the Son is. And Jesus was a servant. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. And Jesus is God in action in the world. The God who sits enthroned above the earth in majesty and power. The God who holds the nations in the palm of his hand. Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Jesus is that God in action in the world. How can this be? How can this be? This just blows our mind. It just doesn't fit in with our stereotype of what is needed to be a mover and shaker in the world. How can it be, particularly when for us and for many of us, the stereotype of a Christian in the world is some nerdy, stay-at-home misfit? And of course, that stereotype of a Christian, yeah, that fits a servant, doormat, you know. What can that picture of servanthood accomplish in the real world, we ask? In the world of armies and generals and CEOs and high finance, how can the servant of the Lord move history to its God-appointed end? How can it, that stereotype? Well, let's use Jesus, the servant of the Lord, as an example, no doubt, of his servant role. Born into a humble family, born to humble parents, born in a humble place, he was born in a stable. Grew up in the unsavory town of Nazareth. Remember it was said, how can any good come out of Nazareth? A blue-collar worker, a carpenter. Yes, he was given the status of rabbi with a measure of popularity, but with whom was Jesus popular? With the outcasts. with the lepers who he was willing to touch, with little children who weren't given any status, with women in his entourage because women had nothing in those days. He performed that really menial task, the most menial task of society, of washing his disciples' feet. Even slaves weren't allowed to do that. Finally, being crucified under the most humiliating of circumstances, Jesus, the servant of the Lord. And everything he did smacked of servant. And let's not forget that he lived at a time when the Romans were the dominant power. The Romans, who were the archetypal macho men, dominant the world, exercising their reign as far as England. They ruled Palestine at that time. And God was active in the world as a servant? Really? Yes, really. Isaiah really hit the nail on the head when he described the servant of the Lord like this. There is nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look at him. And yet, acting as a servant under those conditions, Jesus reversed the effects of the fall. Through his greatest act of servanthood, being crucified by those ruling Romans. Behold, my servant. Take note, look, see, God needs to arrest our attention. God is at work. The question is not, God, are you doing something? The question is, God, where are you at work? And the answer, behold, my servant. Jesus used the parable of the wheat, he used the parable of the yeast to explain the way a servant worked in the world. See, yeast almost unseen when it's put into the flour, but it spreads throughout the whole loaf and impacts on every part of the bread, producing life. Sustaining bread, the smallness becomes large and nutrition, the way God works in the world. Which brings us to the question, what has this to do with us? Well, everything really. You see, we are called to embrace his methods and become servants ourselves. Why do I say this? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus isn't instituting another ordinance. Jesus is simply talking about the attitude we all need to embrace as we strive to serve our community by presenting Christ in a relevant and authentic way. We do it with a servant heart. We do it with a servant attitude, whether we're running a company or whether we're serving coffee or whether we're having coffee with a friend. It's with a servant attitude. I was quite interested last week. You know, often people tell me that it's a great sermon and this kind of thing, but last week's sermon, I spoke about the way we see ourselves. So many people came to me and said that was really great, and even during the week, and I don't know, you know, I kind of work as hard on every message, and it's gratifying, but I don't understand the different response. But be that as it may, if last week's was particularly meaningful, where we cannot consistently act in a way that's different from how we see ourselves. Now, here's a practical application. Do you see yourself as a servant? Because if you see yourself as a servant, as Jesus was a servant, you will act like a servant. But if you don't see that as a cool thing to embrace. No, I don't want to be a servant. Well, let me tell you, in terms of what I said last week, which you found useful, you're not going to act as a servant. Behold, my servant. Behold, my servants. We are the ones through whom God will effect change in this world to the extent that we embrace that model of servanthood. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we know that the model works. Scripture shows it. And we get strange support from the business and academic community as well. The model works. Lord, help us to look to you, our ultimate model. Embrace the model. And be those through whom you move this world towards justice on earth. We ask it in Jesus' name.